Amen. Good morning. So, we just got back from youth camp, and I'm tired. We got back Friday evening. We had a tremendous week. We had a lot of fun. We tried a lot of fun new things. We went on a zip line. We climbed something called the power pole, which if you don't know what that is, it's like a electric pole. You climb. You stand on top of the pole. You jump off. You reach for a bar. If you can't grab the bar, they just lower you down. A little scary, but very fun. So a lot of our kids tried that. A lot of new things. Climbed the rock wall, and we climbed to the top of Sharp Top Mountain on a Friday morning hike. We woke up at 4:15 a.m., and then I drove back that same day on this much sleep on Friday. So if you could throw that picture up, this is the top of Sharp Top Mountain in Virginia, and it was just incredible. It's not showing, it's all right. So no picture. I'll show you later. If you want to see the picture, you can come ask me. But it was just an incredible week in near Bedford, Virginia, Camp Thomas Road Outpost on top of a mountain in the middle of nowhere, Virginia. And we saw God move in a lot of big ways this week. And again, if you would like to hear more about that, I'd be more than happy to share with you all that we saw God do in and through Thomas Road Outpost last week. Over 100 or so students were there, and I believe that 15 or so gave their heart to Jesus for the very first time. Amen. Amen. And we were challenged in a lot of ways physically, but we were also challenged a lot of ways in our faith to grow in and develop in a relationship with Jesus, with the camp theme of focus. And one of the key thoughts that we had throughout the week that this wouldn't just be a mountaintop experience in our faith, pun very much intended, that this wouldn't just be a mountaintop experience while we were on a mountain, but that while we go home, this would be something we apply to our lives on an everyday basis and walk according to what God would have for us. And so you can keep praying for our students that they would all develop in and apply what they've learned throughout this past week at camp. So it was a pretty unforgettable week. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support of our youth ministry. And, we got back here to the island on Friday. I don't know about a lot of our youth. A lot of them slept in the car on the way back. And I slept a lot yesterday. So still recovering from the week that was, but again, thank you for your prayer. So transitioning to where we are this morning, we're continuing in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and our series titled All for Jesus. All for Jesus. And what we've seen to this point, in the book of Philippians, we know that Paul has been in prison for about 2 to 4 years or so, and what we know that is that he's in this situation because of his stance on the truth of the gospel, of course, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, even in that, Paul's desire above all else is that the message of Christ continues to be preached, right? So even though he's in this current situation that is prison, he desires for the believers in Philippi to stand firm and continue to preach the truth of Jesus, the very same message that has him in prison. And what we've seen so far in chapter 2 of Philippians is that Paul encourages the Philippians to continue to be unified in this great calling that they have. There's people that come from different places, different backgrounds, and yet despite the differences, it is the truth of the gospel that unites them. And to the point that Paul makes early in chapter 2, that they need to be united by Christ and in Christ, all right? And so they need to live out their faith in two ways, what we've discovered so far in chapter 2, to be unified and to live in humility. Unity and humility. Those are the two big ideas that we've covered so far in this chapter. Last week, verses 5 to 11, we looked at the ultimate example of humility. That is through the life of Jesus. Jesus, who did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but he took on flesh and he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then Paul gets into the fact that Jesus is the name above every other name, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Lord of all. See, it's the greatest act that is recorded than what we looked at last week. It's the greatest act of humility ever. You realize that? This what Jesus did for us is the greatest act of humility ever, that he took on flesh, became one of us, that he gave his own life on our behalf, and it wasn't him that deserved the punishment, it was us. We deserve the punishment. And so Paul instructs the church in verse 5 to have this same attitude, this same kind of humility that Christ displayed. In fact, the heading in my Bible simply says to be like Christ. To be like Christ. He is the one that we follow. He's the one that we proclaim. So live your life for him and live your life modeled after the life that he lived as well. That's a big calling. That's a big calling. And that's what leads us to our passage this morning. So as a result of what Christ has done, as a result of this call to unity and this call to walk in humility and to live like Jesus, he's got more for them. All right, and before, I promise we're going to get to our passage, but before we get to our passage, I've got a couple of things to cover in regard to salvation that I think are going to set us up really well for verses 12 to 18 in chapter 2. Okay, so there are three foundational components of salvation that I want to look at this morning, and I love the way that Pastor David Platt talks about these three components. So the first one is this, is that salvation involves a change. Okay, so that's fundamental to what salvation is. It involves a change. So for an individual, it takes place at a point in time. Any believer in Jesus Christ who once or was not once saved, and later there's a moment of salvation where they go from death to life by turning from their sin and believing in what Jesus has done for them, right? You may remember the day, you may remember the moment, you may remember the hour that you gave your heart to Jesus, and you may not. Right, but there comes a point in time that you were born again, that you go from death to life. There's life change. Salvation involves a change. And so for anyone that is a believer, the life change is a past event. Right? When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, that is a past event in my life. All right? And so for anyone that's a believer, that is true. You were not saved, you became saved. Make sense? All right, so secondly, salvation involves a journey. So salvation is a change, and salvation involves a journey. So this begins a journey where God is now conforming us into his image. He is transforming us. We're born again. We have transformed lives, and this is absolutely true. But at the same time, this transformation process, it's not that this transformation process is immediate, that it just happens. All of a sudden, everything is right and everything is transformed. We no longer sin. We no longer make mistakes. We know that this is beginning a process as we are transformed. So in addition to salvation being a past event, it's a journey in a present process, something that is still going on in our lives. And that's really going to be where we camp out today in our verses this morning in Philippians chapter 2, that this is something that is still going on today. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about how we are being transformed with ever increasing glory into the image of Christ. We are being saved and we are working out our salvation as we are going to talk about today. All right, and again, this doesn't happen automatically, and Scripture doesn't indicate that it ever happens fully in this life, that we reach the end of that journey in this life. No, we know that not to be true, right? We don't get to the point where we're no longer sinning, where we're completely righteous in our character and everything is just as it was created to be in the image of Christ, all right? So that's something that happens in the future. So salvation is a past event. It involves a change, a present process, a journey, and thirdly, salvation involves a destination. Salvation involves a destination. Amen? So as opposed to it being a past event or a present process, salvation is also referred to as a future prize. You look at where Paul goes later in Philippians chapter 3. Paul is talking about the goal of his salvation and running after the goal of his salvation. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, the future, the destination, is our hope in Christ. Heaven. That God calls us heavenward, that God calls us to join him for eternity. That we get to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our present hope. In the present, that's our hope. And that's our future destination. And if you look at Romans 13, verse 11, Paul says that our salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So what does that mean? It is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Does that mean that we're still working out our salvation and trying to earn it and trying to earn our way to heaven? No, that's not what that means. Instead, what it means is this future glorification, this future destination, the culmination of our salvation, it is still to come. And guess what? We are closer to that now than when we first believed. We're closer. Amen. Amen. And again, it's important to understand all of that because we're coming to this place in Philippians chapter 2 where we're going to see it talking about this process. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Philippians 2 verses 12 to 18 as our passage this morning as we look at this process of sanctification. We're going to begin in verse 12. It says this, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." All right, so we see the "so then," or maybe your version says "therefore" at the beginning of verse 12 to indicate that Paul is building off of where we left off last week. And in verse 12 and 13, we see that Paul establishes two things when it comes to the church living out their calling, living out this relationship they have with Jesus. First, they have a role to play. And second, God has a role to play in it too. Those are the two things he establishes here. And look at the first one. So the first one is this, that they have a role to play. So their part is to work out their salvation, it says. So look at verse 12. Paul applauds them for their obedience, but he calls them to continue in that. So Paul is no longer present with them. He's in prison for his faith, and yet he still commands them to be obedient to God and obedient to what Paul is writing to them about. Right? Christ, were there last week. Christ was obedient to death, even death on a cross, verse 8 says. And so as his followers, we too are called to be obedient to God. You know, something that Pastor Patrick often says, whatever it is, whatever the question is that God presents us with, our answer needs to be yes. It doesn't matter what God asks us to do. It needs to be yes. Whatever it looks like for me to honor God with my life, whatever it looks like for me to be obedient with what God is calling me to, then I need to do it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says. One commentator says this. He says, it says that Paul, when speaking about salvation, he speaks of one's eternal and present status as God's child redeemed in Christ. All right, and so for the Philippians to continue to work out their salvation simply means to obey the call of God and embrace the mission of sharing the gospel. And we've already established the fact that they are called to be a unified body in Christ. Unified body, this church responsible to one another and also responsible to God as his ambassadors. See, the Philippians, just like we do, we have a job to do here in the present day. We have a job to fulfill, to live out Christ as his ambassadors on this earth. That's why it says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because the fact is that salvation should not only affect our eternity, it should not only be the destination that we one day will arrive at, but it should affect our present as well. It should affect the way that we live in the everyday right now. Work out your salvation. Live your life as a Christian like it's important, like it matters. Because it does. Because we have a calling to take responsibility for the life that he has called us to. So that's their job. All right? And then God's job is this. God's part is working in them. Look at verse 13. And this is cool. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And that verse, verse 13, is really, really good news coming out of verse 12. See, the good news for the church and the church then and the church now is that this call to obedience that's established in verse 12 is not on us alone. It's made possible because God is at work in us. God's at work in us. We don't have to do it alone. We're called to work out our salvation, but guess who helps us do that? His Holy Spirit that is at work within us. The Greek word for the word work here in verse 13 is energeo, which is where we get the English word energy. All right, so if their part or our part is to work out our salvation, realize that it's God's part in working us in believers. He provides us with the energy to do that. He energizes us. He enables us to do it, to work out our Christian life. God energizes us as we face the task of living right before God, living according to what he would have for us in this evil world that we live in. And we're going to get to that in the next several verses. So God calls us to live a holy life. God calls us to stand firm on the truth of the gospel, but he provides us as the resource and the ability to make it happen. It's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And so if you look at verses 12 and 13 together, God in his great grace upholds every facet of salvation. And what we have to realize that is that it is the grace of God at work at the point that we are saved, but it's also the grace of God at work as we're working out our salvation right here. You know, you might say, well, what do you mean? Like, I thought this passage sounds like it's talking about what do we do to work out our salvation. Look at the way verse 13 flow together. They're linked by one important word. Don't miss it at the end of verse 12. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what's the next word? For. Continue to work out your salvation. That's their part. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In other words, what he's saying is the only way you can actually work out your salvation is if God is working in you. It's pretty cool. I mean, these two verses of our passage this morning really describe what the Christian life is supposed to look like. In Christ, as his ambassadors, we have responsibilities, but even then that, we don't have to worry about it in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own ability to make the right decision, to do the right thing in our power, because guess what? We're incapable of doing it under our own strength. But God is at work within us, and we can rely on and trust in his strength that's at work. See, God just doesn't, and it's a beautiful thing, because God doesn't just call us to obedience and say, all right, well, good luck, right? He says, yeah, you need to be obedient, but guess what? I'm going to help you be obedient. I'm going to provide you with what you need through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you to help you be obedient. He provides us the way to follow what he would have for us. All right, so they work out their salvation with fear and trembling. God is at work within them, but let's camp out there for just another moment. Fear and trembling. What does that mean? So if you grew up in a religious system that was very performance-based or works-based, your thought of fear and trembling is that, man, if I don't measure up to what God is, you know, if I don't measure up, then God's going to condemn me. If I don't do the right thing, if I don't do all of these religious acts, then I'm going to be condemned. But that's not the gospel. Right? The gospel of Jesus Christ says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the fear and trembling that Paul's talking about here isn't the fear of condemnation. Rather, Paul is speaking of this reverence for God, a reverential fear that we have for God. It's coming to an understanding that Jesus is Lord of all, understanding again that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess and recognize who he is. And because he is Lord, because he has all the authority, then we live in a way where we desire alone to glorify him. A reverential fear, to be afraid and to fear living in a way that dishonors God. And also to be in awe of the fact that God is working in you and he's the one that enables you to be obedient to him. Right? Remember, when you began a relationship with Jesus, there's life change, but with that, you started on a journey where you no longer live for yourself, but you live for him. And that's a big responsibility. That's a big responsibility that obviously Paul is indicating as he writes to the church of Philippi, that that's one that they can't take lightly, and it's not one that we can take lightly either. And speaking of a big responsibility, Paul continues in verse 14. So we're going to finish out our passage this morning. Verse 14, it says this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So just like we saw earlier on in chapter 2 of Philippians, there's a call for the church here to be unified, right? It says that there's no divisiveness. None of that belongs in the church, because our responsibility as a witness for Jesus, as he states in this passage, is to be a light, to be the light. You know, and even with this, I'm reminded of one of the things that we talked about at camp this past week. We talked about how in this world, you know, all throughout the week, we talked about how in this world there are so many distractions. There are so many things that are competing for our attention. So many things that can take our mind, take our heart, take who we are away from Jesus. That even as Christians, even as people who are called to speak the name of Jesus, we get caught up in things, we get caught up in sins that cause us to not be a very good representative of who Jesus is. And I think similarly here in this passage, things such as grumbling and disputes that Paul says that they need to avoid, he says that they need to avoid those things because they would keep the church from being the light that they are called to be. And it's the same that is true today. So grumbling and disputes that may exist in the church that he's writing to would keep them from being the light that they're called to be. And the same is true today. Right? And Jesus is the light of the world, it says in John 8:12, and his followers are called to be that same light in Matthew 5:14. He says that you followers are the light of the world. And that's a big deal. Why? Because John 5, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness can't compete with the light. And so we need to leave our light on and shine Jesus in every situation, in every circumstance, in every walk of life, in every situation, whether at church, whether at home, whether with friends, whether at work. Shine Jesus. Be a light for him. And he says, to operate as children of God, the light in this world, you must remain above reproach and continue living for him when the world around you does not. Right? So even to the original audience, he says that they lived in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Just a little bit, right? It's the same today. It's the same today. Right? And what I would say to that is that the more crooked and perverse the generation, the greater opportunity there is to be a witness for Jesus. Let me say that again. The more crooked and perverse the generation, the greater opportunity there is to be a witness for Jesus. The greater opportunity there is to be a light in this dark world. That's something to be united by. You see how it builds? As Paul continues with this theme of being united by the truth of the gospel. I mean, just think about how amazing it is that he chose you to make his name known. And that's what it's all about. That's what we're tasked with doing. That's our mission statement, to exalt Christ and to point others to him. We're his ambassadors, we're his representatives, we're his witnesses are more witnesses for the King. And so shine your light and live like it. And so how do they do that? Well, he tells them that too. He says, be centered on the word of God. So verse 16 says, hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to the truth of the gospel, which is the word of life and can bring life to a world that is dying and in need of a Savior, dying without Jesus. And so the task that they are given is to keep the message of the gospel of Jesus at the center of all, because that message is urgent. That's an urgent message. That people are dying and going to hell without Jesus. So don't lose sight of the gospel amidst the distractions, amidst the corrupt world that we live in. Keep your mind focused on the gospel and the need for that to get out and be spread. And in Philippians 4, verse 1, which we're going to get to in a few weeks, Paul calls the Philippians, he says, my joy and crown. And when that is linked with this idea of boasting, he is saying, in effect, I want to be proud of you when I meet the Lord. Right? He says that he doesn't want all of his efforts to be wasted or done in vain. Because, again, this is a church that was very special to Paul. This is a church that he spent time with. Right? And this is why Paul challenged Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to work hard and be approved and to avoid being ashamed. And really, he's reflecting on the same concept here in these last few verses. He says he did not run or labor in vain. In other words, that there was no lack of results from his work within the church. Paul wants his work within that church, his leadership in that church, to not be done in vain. He wants them to use that and continue to grow in Christ individually and together in unity, and to continue to share the message of the truth of the gospel. And then Paul will have something to be happy about. Paul will be joyful in the fact that that message continued to be spread, even despite the circumstance that they might find themselves in, such as Paul, in prison for his faith. Look at verses 17 and 18 again. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifices and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. All right, so Paul uses a metaphor here in verse 17. He's comparing his life being poured out as a drink offering. So Paul is in prison. His current situation that could lead to and will lead to a martyr's death, and yet it's a cause for rejoicing. Think about this mindset that Paul had. Paul regarded his own life as a sacrifice in the interest of the spiritual growth and advancement of the Philippian believers, the Philippian church. Paul was pouring himself out for the Philippians as they were pouring themselves out for God. You know, later in this letter, he speaks of their sacrificial service both to himself and to God. In verse 30 of this chapter, and then later on in chapter 4. But his point is that he would gladly give his life for people who were faithfully serving the Lord. See, Paul wanted the Philippian church to be something, be a church that would stand firm on the truth of the gospel and would continue to do that. Would continue to do that, even though he's absent, even though he's writing to them from prison. And that would bring him great joy. And that would bring him great joy so much so that he would happily give his life for the sacrifice and the advancement of the gospel. And there's mutual joy here. There's mutual joy, which Paul expresses as strongly as possible. He says, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul says, rejoice with me. And this is huge because he's in prison and he understands that his life may soon be coming to an end on this earth. But Paul looked at his life and he said, my whole purpose of my life is to honor God, to glorify God, to serve God, and serve others. And so whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to trust God's will. And he invites the Philippians to join with him in that. and rejoice with him in that, because God's will is good. Amen. God's will is good, and he is perfect, and he is trustworthy. And so as we talk about, again, salvation as a journey, that this is salvation, this process of sanctification, I want you to consider something. Again, getting back to this idea that how you live your life as a Christian in the present day, it matters. Right? You have a moment in the past when you gave your life to Jesus. You have a future in eternity to spend with him. But in the present, you have a job to do. And so there's a battle that comes with that. There's a present battle. Right? Some of us walk around like, oh, I'm saved. Got my fire insurance. And I know where I'm going in the future. So right now, I'll just coast through. But that's not what Paul talks about here. We have a job to do while we're on this earth. And so in this battle, really it's a battle between your lordship, like yourself, and Christ's lordship. Letting Christ be the Lord of your life in the everyday. And so as you think about your life, are you continuing to seek and to do his will, to serve God, to by humbly, sacrificially, and selflessly serving others as an expression of worship and adoration for the King? Or are you living for yourself in the present day? Right? Even as Christians, it can be very easy to get off a little bit and think someone else will do it. Someone else will volunteer. Someone else will serve. Someone else will do it. It can be very easy to get caught up in the distractions of this world that take us off of Jesus. So much so that we can be bad representatives of what it means to be a Christian. There's a present battle at hand. Right? Sometimes life can get to us. Sometimes, as the light in this world, in verse 15, sometimes our light isn't as bright as it could be or should be. You know, just in this past week, and I keep mentioning camp because it's fresh on my mind. All right, so just in this past week at camp, we had this progression through the main four sessions, main four sermons, main four messages that were shared this week. And the first one was about distractions. That there are a lot of things competing for our attention in this world, probably now more than ever. Distractions. Then the next night we said that sin is the ultimate distraction. Right? There's things competing for our attention, but sometimes those can be really, really bad things, like sin. And sin ultimately leads us away from God. Then the third day we were challenged to give it over to God. Whatever that distraction is in your life that is keeping you from growing in, keeping you from having the brightest light you can have for Jesus, give it over to him. And we actually nailed it to the cross. We nailed it to the cross. Whatever that challenge, we had 120 students nail whatever sin, whatever distraction, whatever thing it was that is keeping them from growing in Christ, they nailed it to the cross. And so you can pray for them as they go back home and Satan's going to try and attack. You know, but the reality is that message of doing business with God and identifying what sins, what distractions are keeping me from growing in a deeper relationship with Jesus, I don't think that was just a message for middle school and high school students. Right? Just as Paul encourages the church to hold fast to the truth of the gospel, he calls us to identify what is keeping us from making the gospel at the center. Right? It wasn't just a message for students. It was a message for the leaders that were there as well, for the pastors that were there as well. What is keeping me from growing in my relationship with Jesus? What is keeping me from continuing in this journey that is my salvation as I work out my salvation with fear and trembling? And so maybe today you can do some business with God and think about that. Salvation is a past event. Salvation is a future destination, but salvation is also a journey in the present day where we work out our salvation, where we grow in who he has called us to be, and where we, as it says in verse 15, that we appear in this crooked and perverse world, we are the light of the world. It's a big responsibility and a big calling, but also, as he established, we don't go through it alone. Praise Jesus that the Holy Spirit is at work within us and enables us to do this. All right, and again, he closes this passage this morning with this idea of rejoicing as the body of Christ. And we can have joy in the fact that we have a message to share with others. We have the message of the gospel of Jesus. We have a message of gospel about a God who saves, about a God who provides salvation for those who believe. And so there is joy to be had in our salvation. Salvation that involves a change, salvation that is a journey, and salvation that is headed to a destination, eternity, that will be spent with our Savior. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. Father, we thank you for salvation. God, we thank you that you provided salvation to us sinners who were in desperate need of a Savior. Your word tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but you demonstrated your love for us, that you sent Jesus to die for us. And God, we recognize Jesus as that Savior that you sent for us, who died a death on a cross, who took a punishment that we deserved on the cross, and rose again 3 days later, conquering sin and conquering death. And God, it is our prayer in this place this morning that for those of us that know you, God, that this salvation, this past event that we have come to know you as our Lord and Savior, God, that has led us to a journey with you. It has led us to a journey in our salvation. And God, yes, we await that future destination, eternity spent with the Savior, God, but the reality is that we have a job to do here on this earth, and that is to be a light, as it says in Philippians 2:15, that in this corrupt, in this bad world full of sin, full of people that do not know you, God, we have a calling to be the light in this world. And God, we ask that you would help us, as your word tells us that you will. Help us to be that light. Help us to stand firm on the truth of the gospel. Help us to get rid of any distractions, any sins that may be in the way of keeping our focus on you and the truth of your word. God, may we be great ambassadors for you, great witnesses for you, the one true King. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.